At this time, Deacon Samuel Chow will deliver God's word to us. The message is God's Faithfulness and Prayer. That's the title, based on Joshua chapter 9. Deacon Samuel Chow.
Well, good morning to one and all, and welcome to our service. Well, at this point in time, we find ourselves in Joshua chapter 9, and we're continuing in our series here. Now, since it's been a period of time where we have kind of jumped around during this whole COVID-19, well, let me give you a bit of a recap up to this point. In Joshua chapter 1, we have the commissioning of Joshua as the new leader of Israel after the passing away of Moses. And the promise is clear to Joshua that even before the conquest of Canaan, the battle is already won. Isn't that nice to know that the battle or the victory is already guaranteed for Joshua and the Israelites? And so we notice this in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3. God is speaking in the past tense, although the actual events have not taken place. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, have I given you." Past tense. And then in Joshua chapter 2 is the story of Rahab. Rahab and the two spies in the city of Jericho. And how she professed her faith that in the true and living God. And there she helped, you remember, hide away the two spies. Then in Joshua chapter 3 to 4 is the crossing of the River Jordan. Here, it was a river that wasn't just a small stream that is up to your ankles, but a raging and strong river that was dried up by God's power. Then if you skip over to Joshua chapter 6, we have the famous story of Jericho. And it wasn't a victory of Jericho by military might. Remember, the first 6 days, they were to compass around the city once each day. And then on the seventh day, seven times. And so here we see, up to this point, a victorious Israel. And even a faithful God to the people of Israel. And then as we noted in Joshua chapter 1, in Joshua chapter 6, there's the past tense. Before they even start this conquest against Jericho, God is speaking in the past tense. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2, "The Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given unto thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." And so if you catch the past tense or the verb tense, God speaks in the past. Not the future. He doesn't say, "I will give." God says, "I have given." And so the significance is this. The battle is won before the battle even began. God has already given them the city. And all they had to do was circle Jericho. And perhaps that's one of the hurdles to the Christian faith. Will God remain faithful to his promises? Can God's word be trusted? How do I know that what God says will come to pass? Well, part of that requires to understand that God is in control and that he is supreme in that control. He's not, you know, in a tug of war with Satan. Secondly, we have to understand that God doesn't live within our constraints of time. You see, we live in a linear dimension of time. What we live in is we're stuck in the present. We can't go back to the past, nor can we go to the future. But you see, God is outside of time. He is beyond time. And so as he exists out of time, to him all things that have been decreed will come to pass. God is not improvising as events occur, because he has decreed it. And so God is faithful. That's the first hurdle, perhaps, to a Christian. And so that may be one problem, But then there is also another problem for Christians that we'll see today in Joshua chapter 9. Yes, God is faithful and true in his promises. Whatever God says is yea and amen. But Joshua chapter 9, we find ourselves with another problem that Christians face. And is that in light of God's faithfulness, yes, we trust in God's word. Yes, we know his word is true and that it will come to pass. We still need to pray. We still need to pray. Now, let me give you a low-level example of what's happening in Joshua chapter 9. Maybe perhaps you're finding yourself in yourselves in the hunt for a used car. So you go out and you search Craigslist, you search Facebook Marketplace, and you find a car that fits your potential requirements, whether it's two doors, four doors, whether it's under a certain mileage, whether it's fuel efficient, there's no accidents, a local BC car, what have you. The price is good. And so you take it for a test drive, perhaps you take it to your car mechanic and you say, well, it checks all the boxes and in fact is even better than what you expected. And perhaps in this situation, when you purchased the car, you just didn't pray about it. Because the answer is obvious. It can't be, it's a good car. Well, this is the situation that the Israelites find themselves in Joshua chapter 9. And so we'll pick up the context or the background or the story in Joshua chapter 9. In verses 1 to 2, we read of a coalition of kings. Now, Canaan was kind of organized by these city-states. And so you have these kings who come together to form a coalition. Now remember, at this point, Israel, the lowly Israelites, had defeated Jericho and Ai. And prior to that, the Israelites had defeated Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan. And here, the two things to note is that Israelites as themselves might have felt good about it, about their victories. They had defeated four kings, four city-states. They had crossed the River Jordan. Sure, they had a little hiccup at Ai, but that sin was dealt with. That issue was resolved. And so the Israelites might have realized that, God is making good on his promises. God is faithful to his word. God has truly given the Israelites the land. But remember the key lesson. In light of God's faithfulness, no matter how much we can how much trust we have in God's faithfulness and his promises, Christians still must pray. Now, the second thing to note is that the victories of the Israelites would have alerted the surrounding nations. The many groups in Canaan would have thought that, well, the Israelites are no pushover. They meant business. And so here again in verses 1 to 2, they banded together to fight as one group, as we read of in verse 1 to 2. But here is a contrast. You see, the Gibeonites, another group of people in Canaan, thought like, oh no, I'm not going to start and join this coalition. We know that even if we make a coalition, no matter how big that coalition is, it's not going to be of any use. We're still going to lose because the Israelites have God on their side. And so the Gibeonites decided to take another method. Again, this highlights the need for Christians to pray. Because what may look like a clear-cut decision may actually be due to deception. The Gibeonites employed deception. Again, you may have all the reports, you may have all the evidence in front of you, but what is lacking is not the lack of your due diligence, but the lack of the wisdom of God who knows and who sees all things. And so firstly, we note that the Gibeonites, they deceived the Israelites and what they did. If you look at Joshua chapter 9 and verse 3, It says, and when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work willingly and went and made as they had been ambassadors, and they took old sacks upon the asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up. You see, the Gibeonites were intelligent. They actually lived nearby. Gibeon is only 9 kilometers northwest of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is only approximately 26 kilometers away from Jericho. But the Gibeonites made it appear like they came from a far, far country. First, the sacks that they had on the donkeys were worn out. And secondly, they took wineskins or old wineskins that had been expanded. And you'll know that wine ferments, and the alcohol or the gases that it releases over time expands the container where it's that is in. And so they made it look like they had traveled from a far, far distance. Then in verse 5, the Gibeonites continued with their deception and what they did. Now, the modern day example of verse 5 would be perhaps your sole of your shoe is falling apart and you're not at home, and so you duct tape it together just to hold it for a temporary measure. Well, that's what they did. They mended or repaired or patched up their sandals or their shoes. Now, at least not now, but back in the day, if you had a hole in your jeans, well, you would take some old material from an old pair of jeans and patch it up. Well, that's what they did with their clothes. They made it look like it had been repaired. And then lastly, what they did is they didn't take fresh bread out of the oven. They took old, moldy bread, and they presented this evidence to the Israelites. Look, we come from a far, far country. So firstly, there's deception in what they did. Secondly, there's deception in what they said. The Gibeonites stressed that they were from a far, far place. Hi, Joshua, we're foreigners in this country. Look at my wine sacks. Look at my clothes. Look at my shoes. Look at my bread. We heard how famous your people were, how what happened in Egypt, the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the defeat of Pharaoh and his army. We heard how you defeated Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan. Let us be your servants. Now, one commentator notes that the Gibeonites were actually were especially intelligent. Unlike today, news takes time to travel. Now, if you had come from a faraway country, you shouldn't have known about Jericho and Ai. But in Joshua chapter 9 and verse 3, the Gibeonites did know about Jericho and Ai. It says, "And inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai." So they knew. But what did they say? They omitted that. It's actually perhaps not, they deceived not only in what they said, but what they did not say. They came to Joshua and they omitted the fact that they knew what happened to Jericho and Ai. And so perhaps this is for a particular reason. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1, this could tell us that the Gibeonites, perhaps they themselves knew God's word. They knew the Torah. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 1, the Gibeonites were destined for destruction. Deuteronomy 7 verse 1, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and have cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites." The Hivites here is a generalization that includes the Gibeonites. And it says in verse 2, "The Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee. Thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show them mercy unto them." You see, the Gibeonites were destined for destruction. They were to be eradicated from the land of Canaan. And the reason is so that they, or the Israelites, would not intermarry with the Canaanites and to bring in idols, their idols. So the Gibeonites knew there was a target on their backs. The Gibeonites also knew God's word concerning peace treaties with far away countries. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 10 speaks about this issue. It says, Deuteronomy 20:10, when thou comest nigh or near unto a city to fight against it, proclaim peace unto it. And it shall be, if it make the answer of peace open unto thee, then it shall be, and that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and thou shalt serve thee. And then down in Deuteronomy 20, verse 15, thus shalt thou do unto the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations. So the Gibeonites, maybe they knew of this clause or this law that God had given to the Israelites, that if you came from a far, far distance, if you were not from the promised land, you could make a peace treaty with the Israelites. And then that's why back in Joshua chapter 9 and verse 6 and 9, the Gibeonites stress that they were from a far, far country in the hopes that they will make a covenant, or the word used in our text is a league, an agreement of peace. And so the Gibeonites, they were deceptive in what they did. They were deceptive in what they said and what they did not say. And so it was not that Joshua and the elders did not ask the right questions. They were suspicious at the right points. If you look at Joshua chapter 9 and verse 7 to 8, they say, the men of Israel said unto Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us. How shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are you? And from whence come ye? You see, they did ask the right questions. They were just deceived. And it wasn't that they didn't think. They did think. But they failed to pray. They did not pray. They did not have the wisdom of God because they did not ask. James 4 verse 2. You see, prayer reveals the will of God. Luke 11 verse 9. I shall say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So prayer reveals the will of God. Prayer also defeats the devil. Luke chapter 22, and verse 2. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So faith reveals the will of God. Faith defeats the devil, prayer defeats the devil. Prayer imparts wisdom as well. James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Prayer also brings peace. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes under all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And then prayer also keeps us from sin. Matthew 26 and verse 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. You see, prayer provides us with the mind of God and the heart of God. And so the Israelites in Joshua chapter 9, well, they rely on their own perceptions. They rely on their own inferences. They don't ask counsel from the mouth of God. And what happens when we fail to pray? Well, the failure to pray makes us vulnerable to pain. It makes us vulnerable to deception. It makes us vulnerable to suffering. See, previous experiences of victories, just like Joshua and the Israelites had, and dedication, even their dedication ceremony, does not ensure that we are protected against deception. And so some of us forget to ask or to pray the simple prayer, God, please show me your way. Guide me in the way I should go. We lean on our own understanding. You see, Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So trust, pray to God. Lean on his understanding, not our own inferences and perceptions. Proverbs 14, verse 12, recurgates the same thing. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. In this case, it looks obvious. The answer is that these people came, the Gibeonites came from a faraway city. But it says here, the end thereof are the ways of death. They had to honor their peace treaty with the Gibeonites. And so you have to remember that we're in a fight with supernatural forces that are extremely cunning, deceptive, and more powerful than we are. We see the material world, we see flesh and blood, and we see the physical evidence, and we say, well, it's obvious, or I can handle it, it's not that difficult, and we don't pray. But remember, we are not dealing with flesh and blood. Rather, we're dealing with an enemy who uses people to promote his schemes. And when we consider our weakness and Satan's power, his cunning deception and methods of operation, well, we certainly have to listen to Paul's admonition in Ephesians 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And as you put on the whole armor of God, you do it by prayer. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Yes, Satan is a roaring lion, but he is also a great deceiver. And so this renders a lot of application for us before you enter in any alliance, if we use terms from this chapter, any coalition, whether it's an alliance or taking a partner in life, going in business with one another, be sure to ask counsel from the Lord. Ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. God will answer perhaps by a voice of a Christian friend. He may answer by a circumstance which is strange and unexpected. He may answer by a passage of scripture, but do not forget to pray. Christians must always pray. We must always pray because we always need God's help. We always need God's wisdom. And so may this help us even in the days ahead. Pray before every task. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, God, do I need to take my haircut at 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock today? No, not in those kind of menial tasks. But in decisions where perhaps we may not have the big picture, we may not know everything, we need to pray. And even in light of the due diligence that we have put in, we still need to pray. Even in the days ahead of in the circumstances we are in, how we are to conduct ourselves, how we are to resume our activities. We still need to pray, even though all the evidence is presented to us to this point. Christians still need to pray. And so may God help us that we may lean unto not our own understanding, but unto the wisdom and knowledge of God. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together around your word. We thank you for keeping us safe thus far. And we ask that you may help us. There are answers that we are seeking in life and evidence in front of us that may seem so obvious, so clear. But may we not lean solely on our own understanding, but to direct our prayers unto you so that we may know what is the way that we should go and how you want to direct us in our lives. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.